Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. And the text this morning is in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We are here listening to the words of the sovereign of heaven and earth. Jesus is saying here, if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to you? Follow me. And of course, Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. He is the one who is going to call the dead from their graves for the great white throne judgment. 1,000 years before, he's going to resurrect all the saints. And he is the one who gives life eternal to those who are dead in sins and trespasses. So Christ is saying, if I will that this man should live until I return again, I have the power to do that. Now that wasn't what he said he was going to do. But he said, if I will that he should do that, what is that to you? So I want to preach on the theme, if I will, Christ's statement to Peter and in the presence of John. Now there are various views as to what the coming of Christ is that's referred to in our text. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. And there are great numbers who say that this refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. For a lot of preachers, a lot of scholars believe that that was the coming of Christ in some manner or other. That he came to destroy Jerusalem. We won't debate that one way or the other. But that's one of the positions they've taken. They say that what Jesus was saying here, if I will that this man, John, the Apostle John, live until the destruction of Jerusalem, what's that to you? That's one position. Then there's a second position that says, well, that's not really what he was talking about. He was talking about whether John would die a death as a martyr, or would he die a violent death or a natural death? And so some think that's the meaning. Well, in fact, John did not die a martyr's death, if our traditions are correct. We don't know for sure, but the evidence is that John died in Ephesus shortly after he wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, and died a natural death, died in bed, as they say. So that doesn't seem to be what Jesus was saying here, because he didn't indicate at any time that that was the meaning of that passage. Then there are those who say, well, John thought that what he meant was that he wouldn't die until Christ came the second time. Well, now we know that John didn't think that, because in verse 23, it says, then went that saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. That is, not die until Christ came. But now listen to what John says. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? So, the real meaning of this passage is very plain. When Jesus said, if I will that this man, John the Apostle, live until I return, what is that to you? Follow me. And in essence, what Jesus was saying to Peter, mind your own business. You don't need to question about that. That's none of your business. You do what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of those things that I'm supposed to do. So let us consider then this theme. First of all, it was not an impossible thing if Christ had determined that John should live until he'd come back again. I want to argue that Christ had all the power and he could have brought that to pass if he chose to do it. Now, I know it wasn't his will. I know that the scripture says appointed unto men wants to die, and that included John. But if Christ had purposed to keep this man alive for 2,000 years, he had the power to do it. So we recognize this. We know because Christ tells us that he is able to raise those that are in spiritual death to eternal life. And he's going to raise all the physically dead unto life of judgment when he comes. And he could do those things. And he could also keep John alive if he chose to do that. So we think that's important for us to recognize. Jesus said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" The child of God is made alive by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he will live forever. He shall never die. That's the truth of the gospel. So, this was what some of the brethren said. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Now, they knew who John was, and they knew the circumstances, and they said that this child, God, John, will not die until Christ comes. Now, we recognize that Christ has the same power now as he will have in the eternal ages, and all his people will live throughout the eternal ages. There's no end. Eternal life does not have a period at the end of the sentence. It's going to go on forever and ever. How does God do that? Through Christ and what he did on the cross. That's how he makes us live forever. And if he had chosen to keep John alive for 2,000 years, he could have done it. But we know that was not his will. Now, the second thing is, we gather from this, what he said to Peter. You notice in verse 18, he said, "Peter, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. You dressed yourself. You did all these things. But when you get old, you're going to be led where you don't want to go." And this he said, and notice what he says here. This he spake in verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter got the announcement in this passage that he was going to die a martyr's death. Some say that Christ was specifying the cross because he said he would hold out his hands. But there's no evidence of that. And he may have been crucified. But that wasn't what Jesus was saying here. He was saying you're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to die. And I think one of the reasons that Peter had to do that was because he had made such boasts about how he would die for Christ. And then in the lurch, when he got into the judgment hall, a little maiden asked him, said, "Aren't you one of them?" And he denied. And then he denied again. And then he cursed and swore and said, "I don't even know who that man is." And I think the Lord was saying, "You're going to do it, but not now." And so we think that that was the case. Now, the third thing I want to mention that this text seems to me to set before us in very clear light. Notice again what the text says. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then the following verse says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren. That's among disciples, believers, perhaps the apostles themselves. This man won't die till Christ return. And that means that believers can get scriptures wrong, can read them wrong, misunderstand them, and say that they teach something which they in no wise teach. And that's what these brethren did. Now, they were honest, they were sincere, and they believed in the power of Jesus Christ. And they believed that if he said that John wasn't going to die till he come back, that he could do that. however long it might be. But that wasn't what the Lord said. They misunderstood Christ and what he said. And did you realize that any time you pick up your Bible and you read a text of Scripture and you misunderstand that, you're doing the same thing those brethren did in their lifetimes, in the very shadow of Christ after his resurrection. Here they were. They had 3 years of intensive training by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to know what the Scriptures mean and to understand them, to believe them, to practice them. And yet, they got their wires crossed. And they said, he said that John's not going to die until he comes back. But you look at the text and see what it says. Jesus said unto him, that's Peter, if I will, that's the subjunctive, if I will. He didn't say, I will that he tarry till I come back. I decree that he will live till I come back. That isn't what he said. He said, if I will that he tarry until I come back. What is that to you? Therefore, that's why we as preachers urge you and caution you and constantly remind you to prove everything we say by the Scripture. The Scripture is the truth of God. And the preacher that believes the Bible and wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ wants everyone to examine the Scriptures to make sure that what he says is according to the Scripture and not according to what somebody says. For these were good men. These were not heretics. These were the disciples of Jesus Christ who had been taught by him for 3 years, and they said that the Scripture said that. Christ's word said that. But that wasn't what Christ had said. And therefore we have to recognize that. Now this is why we as individuals must be willing to listen to other men. When you have a disagreement on the Scriptures, listen to others. Because they too are children of God and they understand the Scriptures and therefore can save you some trouble. Now, I have positions on almost everything. But some positions that I hold, for example, if you get to talking about eschatology, I'm convicted in what I believe, and I think it's the truth. But I realize that there can be differences of opinion, and there's a latitude. But when it comes to such things as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a man tells me that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, I'm going to oppose him totally and completely, because that is a heretical doctrine. It is a soul-deluding doctrine. And therefore, we must be able to represent the truth, and we must contend for it, because it is the faith. So when men go off on a tangent, I can remember great numbers of men that I've known through my years in the ministry that have gone off. Why did they go off from the doctrine of Christ? Because they took some scripture, just as these disciples of the Lord Jesus did here, and said that it meant something which it didn't say. When they said that Jesus was saying that John wouldn't die till he returned, they were not quoting the Scripture correctly and not looking at it critically as they should have. When you look at a Scripture, I want you to read it to learn what it says, not what you want it to say. And that's very easy for us to do. I may have to explain my illustrations. You know you're getting old when people don't understand your illustration because they didn't live through it. When you're working with horses or mules, sometimes the horse will get the bit in his teeth. Now, you know what that means? You see, to turn a horse, you've got a bridle and you have a bit that goes through his teeth. And when you pull on the reins, you pull on one side of his jaw and it hurts. And he turns to keep it from hurting. If you pull to the right, he'll go to the right. You pull to the left, he'll go to the left. But sometimes the horse will get the bit in his teeth. And he doesn't feel you pulling and he can hold that bit. And he doesn't go where you want him to. That's what lots of preachers do. They get the bit in their teeth. And they don't want to listen to you. And I've run into several that I've tried to help and tried to warn, but they had the bit in their teeth and you couldn't do a thing with them. They wouldn't listen to what you were saying. Therefore, no scripture will stop an individual like that from having a runaway. They're going to go. And I've seen many of them go away. Therefore, you must scrutinize the teaching of every preacher, including this one, and every doctrine by the Word of God. There will be many doctrinal adjustments when Christ returns, because every saved person is going to be brought into doctrinal alignment when Christ returns. It's just like the filings that you put on a piece of newspaper. You can take your file and file the metal until the metal shavings are laying on a newspaper. And then you can take a magnet and put it under the newspaper and you can make those filings all point in the same direction. That's what Christ is going to do when he returns. He's going to make all our doctrine line up with the truth of Scripture. And we want them to line up with Scripture. And may the Lord help us to make them line up with Scripture now. Now, the next place that I want you to consider with me, this idea, and that is that we must have a proper approach to Scripture because it is Scripture. We don't go to the Scripture with the idea that we're going to make it fit our particular theory. I've done considerable work on precision machinery. And one of the things you learn is that if a machine part does not go together, you're probably putting it together wrongly. You can force something into a machine when it doesn't go there. And you have to be very careful about that. My son and I were one time tearing down a hobbing machine. It was a German machine. Neither of us had ever seen one before. We had no blueprints. So when we started tearing it down, what we did was we laid out cardboard on the floor and we took off each piece and we put it down in order. You know why? Because it is in order. And if you want it to go back together correctly, you got to know where those parts are. If you just lay them out there and you've never seen them before and you start to put them together, you're going to get it wrong. And as we were working on that machine, we came to the clutch of this machine. And I looked at it and I told my son, I said, that is backward. And I could tell by the way it was made that it was installed backward. But I didn't take it from my own. I went and got the engineer and I brought him out and I showed it to him. And I said, I think that was put in backward. And he looked at it and he said, you are right. It's backward. So we changed that. But that's the idea that you have to have when you come to Scriptures. You want to see what the Scriptures say and what they teach. Don't try to make it fit your shibboleth. Read it carefully. For example, let me turn you to Galatians chapter 3 for an example. Galatians chapter 3, and we will look at the 16th verse. And here's what it says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And Paul goes on to say, he saith not and to seeds. Now get that connection. Seed singular and seeds plural. That's Galatians 3:16. As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now my point here is this. The Apostle Paul, you know, you hear people talk about inspiration being verbal. And they say, oh no, we don't believe in verbal inspiration. We believe in ideas. Well now, this verse takes it even further than verbal inspiration. It's even the letters. Because he talks about seed, singular, and seeds, plural. Now in English, there's only one letter difference. In Greek, there are three letters difference between the word for seed, singular, and the word for seed, plural. But you get the idea. Even the letters are inspired. Because Paul is making an argument here in Galatians 3:16 on the difference between a singular and a plural word in the Scriptures. Therefore, always remember that the Scriptures are inspired. And therefore, we're to read Scripture with understanding that it will harmonize with all other portions of Scripture. When somebody pulls out an idea that doesn't fit with the Scripture, the analogy of faith or other Scriptures, you know that person's got it wrong. When the Seventh-day Adventist goes to the Old Testament and talks about the very thoughts of the dead perishing and concludes from that that there is no spiritual life after death, what are they doing? They're denying the analogy of the faith. Because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, I have a desire to depart. You know what that means? That's like a ship that is departing from the shore and it goes out over the horizon and you can't see it anymore, but it still exists. And Paul said, I have a desire to depart. And that was a nautical term. And he said, I want to depart. I want to go out of this body and be with Christ. Now, if there's no soul after death, well, then the Apostle Paul was absolutely deceived because he said, I want to depart. I want to leave here where I am, and I want to be over there with Christ. But the Seventh-day Adventists and others say, there's no soul. There's no spirit after death. You're dead like a dog's dead. Well, now that doesn't follow the analogy of Scripture. And so we reject that. There are many other examples. Then in the next place, I want you to note with me that this correction which John made was especially needed at this point because John was then an old man. You see, John wrote the book of John and the Revelation in the 90s, 96. And if you think about it now, those individuals that said, and maybe some of them were still saying this, this man's not going to die till Christ comes. Well now, the first area there is that the Scripture is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So all of us are going to die. So John was going to die. And they should have heeded that as we have it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. But they also should have recognized that this idea was especially needed when John was an old man so that they could know the truth and understand that he wasn't going to live until Christ returned, and that Christ wasn't going to return in their lifetime. They may have thought that, and they hoped it, and we all have a hope. I just received a letter from a good friend of mine, Brother Linehauser, and he said, I hope the Lord comes before. And he was talking about the political scene. He was ready for the Lord to return. Well, we do hope for that, but we don't know when it'll be because the Lord hadn't revealed. So here was John, and he was an old man, and he had lived many years beyond what the other apostles did, and yet he was not going to live until Christ returns. John was writing perhaps in the Gospel of John, perhaps as late as AD 96, we don't know for sure. But it was very well advanced beyond the other apostles. Almost all of them had been put to death as martyrs, and very few of them that were alive when John started and when Christ was alive on earth were still living. But John was, and he was writing here to correct this error. This error may have still been floating around and people still repeating it, but notice, he says here, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he goes on to say, this is the one that wrote this epistle. Therefore, that correction was necessary, and John made it by inspiration so that we could know the truth. Now, there's another aspect that I want to mention concerning this text. Notice that the scripture says here, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. And do you know, there's some situations where questions are not in order. I used to work with a man, absolutely miserable, because every time we would start to pick up something to put it into position, he would say, hold it. I got a question. And it would take 5 or 10 minutes. And we got to the point where anytime we got ready to do something like that, we'd send him to get something because with him out of the way, we could go ahead and put it in place. You have to understand this idea that it is not always appropriate to ask questions. And Jesus was here saying to Peter, Peter, you're out of line. Peter, you got the wrong end of the sword in your hand. That's not what you should be concerned about. What is that to you if I keep this man alive for X number of years or until I come again? What's that to you? You follow me. For example, if you were in a place where they had aborigines and you knew that their arrows were poisoned, and one of them shot you with an arrow, and you knew that what the situation was, you wouldn't begin to say, I wonder what kind of bird furnished the feather for this arrow. I wonder what kind of wood they made this arrow out of. You know what you would say? So what is the antidote, and how do I get it? And you know those arrows and those poisons that those natives have are deadly. During World War II, they had some GIs in one of those countries around Burma, and they were using these natives to attack these Japanese soldiers when they came down the road. And they wanted to arm them with rifles. And those natives said no. They said, if you shoot a man with a rifle and you wound him, he lives. If we shoot him with an arrow, he's dead. Because of deadly poison, and they knew it was. So you see, there's times that you don't want to ask questions. Some people pose questions when actions are required. I was working at Coca-Cola bottling plant, and one of the men had brought in a gas to fill up our fork truck. Didn't have a funnel. Spilled the gas all over the floor. So I went around to all the men, and I said, be careful about your fire. Don't shoot any fire over where that fork truck set because there's live gasoline there. So I told all of them, and I kind of earmarked where the fire extinguisher was. I hadn't more than got around telling them that, and one of them shot a burst of fire with a torch over there, and whoop, up it went. So I grabbed up the Ansel bottle, and I run around the front of that fork truck, and when you use those, you don't know where it's aimed until you see where the stream goes. And it was an engineer that come around the other end, and he looked like the snow dwarf because I hit him with it. But I hit the flame, and it went out instantly. You don't ask a question at a time like that. You get the fire extinguisher and put the fire out. And that's the way it is with the things that the Lord has told us to do. Don't be questioning when there's no reason to question. There's nothing wrong with questions appropriately given or asked at the right time and in the right circumstances. But in the midst of a command, do what you're told. That's what we understand by this. The Lord said to Peter, "What is that to you?" In other words, there's a certain thing. When I'm told to do something, I don't question that. I don't question the supervisor that told me to do it because I'm to do what I'm told. This is just another way, in a lot of circumstances, mind your own business is what it means. We're to do what we're told. I'm not to worry about what Brother Wayne's doing in that or somebody else is doing. I'm just to do what I'm told to do. That means that we must listen to Christ. Christ is speaking to us through His Word. And He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none else. If I will, can do anything I choose to do, because He is God. Therefore, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And we ought not to be questioning about any of those things. We ought to go right straight to Jesus Christ. If He gives you a drink of the water of life, you'll never thirst again. If He gives you some of the bread of heaven, you'll never hunger again. If you know Jesus Christ, then you have life eternal. If you believe on Him, then you're saved by His grace. And that's what He has called upon us to do, to keep His word, to do what He has said we should do. But so many are like those Jews to whom He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You will not come that you might have life. Therefore, so many are worldly minded to the point they can't see anything beyond the end of their own nose. Christ is as far away from some people as the galaxies are. And what we need to do is to put down our arms of rebellion and look to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is the sovereign of the universe. He's in charge of everything. He has power to do anything that He chooses to do. And all that look unto Him shall be saved from their sins. And then we're to serve Christ as He commands us to do. And here He was commanding Peter, follow me. Don't you worry about what John is doing here. I'll take care of John. Follow me. Are you following Jesus Christ, or are you just posing questions? I pray that the Lord will cause you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may He add His blessings to His word.